This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Real quick, why don't you guys grab your phones and turn them off? We're going to remove all the distractions that we can this morning. To reiterate something that Seth commented on, this family meeting that's coming up, just so that you guys know, the bulk of the discussion that's going to be happening in that family meeting is regarding our building that we purchased on 7th and Wallace and what the future of that building could look like. And so we have some decisions to make, and so we'd really love any of you that care about what the future of Anthem looks like with regards to that venue. We'd love for you to be there. Again, we have some serious decisions to make, and we don't want to make those decisions without bringing them before you guys. So I'd encourage you to be there. This morning, I'm gonna kind of tee off of last week. Last week, we talked about our mission, which we said was following Jesus, whatever the cost. I talked a lot last week about how costly discipleship is, that following Jesus will cost you something. I reiterated this idea that following Jesus will inconvenience your life. I mean, there's no way around it. There's, in some form or fashion, Jesus will ask you to give something up or even say no to good things to say yes to the better things in our life. And there's no way to follow Jesus and have it not require you to reprioritize your life to some extent. And so if last week was communicating sort of the mission of our church, which is that, like following Jesus, whatever the cost, this week what I'm hoping like we can talk through is how are we gonna accomplish that mission? And there's really three spheres that we wanna look at this morning with regards to how we see a disciple being created within our church. Last week we talked a lot about the cost of discipleship and following Jesus. And again, this week I wanna talk about some different dimensions to our discipleship. Even as we look at Anthem's future building, wherever that may be, we're looking for a building very specifically in the downtown area. We're looking for a building very specifically that can house places where we can, where God's presence can be very, very experienced by others through the services and the things that are provided through this building. A building that is far more than a place that we meet in on Sundays, a building that actually has a counseling center and a building that actually has place for nonprofits or people within our community that need space to do what it is God has called them to do, that they can function from our building, that our building can be a resource to the community. And then lastly, that our building is used as a place of formation. We want it to be a place that equips the body of Christ to do the work that God's called them to do. And so this really isn't about us finding a building to put our name on it. It's really about finding a place that's a hub for us to do these things from and to be a blessing for our city. And so these three spheres I want to look at this morning are presence and formation and mission. Primarily, I'm gonna hunker down on this presence one, but I do wanna give some definition to the formation and the mission component spheres as well. Formation. Formation, last week we kind of talked a lot about it, shaping our lives around Jesus. Very simply, formation for us is becoming like Jesus. And it's establishing rhythms in your life, disciplines, spiritual disciplines. More often than not, formation is accomplished in community. I mean, this is why we push this idea of community so strongly here at Anthem, because we don't believe that life with Jesus can happen outside of life with others. That it's not just an isolated individual faith that you're walking out. It's a communal faith that you get to walk out with other people. And so we want to make sure that you're not just engaged in sitting in a chair here on Sunday mornings and listening to what's being preached, but that you're actually plugged into the body life of the church, that you're connected to people and serving in some form or fashion, and that your life is being shaped by others. The scriptures say that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, that there's actually value that we bring to one another in our formation around Jesus. There are many references in scripture to the importance of transformation. Last week we read Romans 12, and verse 2 in Romans says, 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but he says, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the life of a follower of Jesus is all about transformation. That's why we're doing this. If transformation is not happening in our lives, if we're not experiencing God, then why are we doing what we're doing? There's no point to any of this if we are not being changed by him. And so it is our call then, even through this reference in this passage, to go against the grain, against the pattern of the world. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So his emphasis here is do not be conformed to the pattern, the structures, the mold that the world has given you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which can only happen by the Spirit through Christ. And so then he says that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. How many of you in this room have asked God what his will is for your life? We're asking those questions all the time, and we're like, why isn't God talking to me? Well, how much time have you spent really seeking what God's will is? Not just what you can accomplish in your life, but what is it that God has for you? Are you conforming yourself to the patterns of the world? And in a sense, are you being distracted by every voice and every distraction around you? Or have you conformed your life around Jesus, formed your life around him? The life of a follower of Jesus is all about transformation. And in order to be transformed, it happens by the renewing of your mind, is what he's saying. You see, if we do everything the world does, we would be shaping our lives around the world's pattern. But the challenge here in Romans 12 is to follow the pattern and conform ourselves to the pattern of Jesus. That's what leads to the renewal of our minds. This means intentionally shaping our lives around Christ. And the interesting thing with the sphere of formation that we're talking about is that it's sort of symbiotic in connection with the presence of God as well. Because actually, you can't just say, if we have the presence of God, then formation happens. Because actually, formation in your life, dedicating yourself to spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading scripture, silence, solitude, fasting, like these things are given to you not as just forms and functions, but they're actually opportunities for you to meet and experience God in those things. The presence of God is found in those things. And so if you have not conformed your life around the ways of Jesus, it would make sense that you have not experienced God or that you don't understand what it means to actually have his presence. And so these, when we talk about presence, formation, and mission, they're symbiotic. Like it's not just you have the presence and then these things happen. It's formation in our life actually gives us opportunity to step into God's presence. Mission in our life actually gives us opportunity to step into God's presence. But this whole thing is about his presence. It's about his presence. And formation is the key to a life of a follower of Jesus. When it comes to any other aspect in life, I will tell people this a lot. Like, I will meet some of the most successful people I've ever met. And they will tell you that in order to get to where they got, they disciplined their life around some things that actually paid some dividends later in life. And I just don't mean financially. I mean, anybody in here that's like a health nut, you did not just get healthy. You disciplined your life in such a way that your goal was to become healthy. And so the byproduct of you disciplining your life and becoming healthy in multiple facets of your life produced health. And it's interesting that you can approach some of the most successful people who are businessmen or women, people that are, again, health nuts or whatever it is, they've got crazy degrees, whatever they've done in this life, and they can be believers, and you can say to them, like, how is it that you understand forming your life around these things that will produce a fruit in your life, but you don't understand forming your life around Jesus that will produce spiritual fruit? And so we struggle with this aspect because we want to get all these tangible things in life right so that we look right, we act like, we act right, we talk right, but our hearts can actually still be far from him because we haven't actually formed our lives around Jesus. The world's template that it gives you lacks substance. It will not produce long-term fruit in your life. It will not pay dividends 20 years later. It will not produce a solid marriage or great relationships with others. The world's pattern eventually falls apart. And so we have to be a people that form our lives around the pattern of Jesus, around his life. The third dimension is mission. We talk a lot about what we can do as followers of Jesus. Mission is doing what Jesus did. Romans 8:29 encourages us that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We have this biblical mandate in the Great Commission to make disciples, and most of us know that. Make disciples of all nations. Jesus cares deeply about our families, our neighborhoods, our cities, our states, our nations, our world. Like the missional dimension of our discipleship is about us seeking to bring renewal to the world. That because of the presence of God that we carry with us, we actually provide something for the world that the world does not have. And what I want you to understand is that if you remove the presence of God from these two spheres, so remove the presence of God from formation, you have legalism. Many of us have grew up in legalistic environments where we did all of the things void of the presence of God. Same thing with the missional component. The missional component, void of the presence of God, is social justice. Jesus is not about social justice. Jesus is about the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that others can find salvation in him, find true peace and their eternal destiny through Christ himself. That's the mission of God. And so if you look at this world, there are tons of organizations providing great social justice for the world. But it falls short because it does not lead people to the feet of Jesus. You can also go around in this world and find great people that are disciplining their lives around great things, and they're the healthiest people possible, but their hearts fall short of the gospel of Jesus. They don't know him. And so if we are a church that just does these things void of the presence of God, we run the risk of just being a great social justice organization and a great organization that gets people to discipline their lives, but never actually helps people to experience God himself. And that needs to be the heart, like the core of what we do as a church, helping people to experience God, to tangibly experience God in their lives. And so I want to emphasize that when you look at these three spheres, again, doing these things void of the Spirit does nothing. It does nothing. A recent study that was done said that 95% of the decisions we make are made unconsciously, meaning that we only think about 5% of the decisions that we make every single day. Only 5% of the decisions we make on a daily basis are intentional. And the reason I share this with you is because I think maybe the most important element of following God is something we rarely think about. It's something we hope just happens to us. Like only to hear like many people say, I've never experienced God. I've never actually heard from God. Why don't I feel a sense of God's presence? And I might argue that the reason we don't experience God more often is because we hope that the presence of God would just happen to us. We're sitting back just waiting. God, just invade me. Like just take over, God. This can't cost me anything, but you just have your way with me, Lord. The problem is that we're not looking to sacrifice anything in order to experience his presence. And as we talked about the cost last week, as you look at these spheres, not one of them doesn't cost you something. It will cost you. And I don't say that to like be like a wah-wah, like it's gonna hurt so bad to follow Jesus. Like that's not it at all. But we're all choosing every day two paths to walk. Every day we're choosing the things that gratify us or the things that honor and glorify the Lord. The things that shape my life around the ways of Jesus and the things that conform my life to the pattern of the world. Every day we're getting up and we're making these two choices. And in order for me to talk about the presence of God, I sort of need to differentiate a couple key pieces to understanding what his presence actually is. And as I've been praying for this time this morning, my hope is that we can end the service with a time of, like, what I'm hoping is to help you guys, assist you in entering into his presence. Because the reality is all I can do is set the stage. All I can do is show you the water, the streams that you should drink from. But at some point in your life, you will choose to drink from his presence, or you will choose not to. But if you choose not to, don't go on saying, I've never heard from God and God hasn't done anything for me. I've never experienced God before. When you actually haven't taken the time to drink from the streams he's asked you to of living water, to experience his presence in a tangible way. There are two aspects to the presence of God. There's the omnipresence of God, and then there's the tangible or the manifest presence of God. God's omnipresence means that God is everywhere. Like, this is sort of theoretical, right? There's no prayer, there's no initiative that needs to be taken to know that God is everywhere. He just is. He's everywhere. We would believe that even if somebody doesn't know Jesus, that the omnipresence of God is still around them. Like, God's presence is all around. We see it in creation. We see it in one another. God's presence, he's here. He's amongst us. There's no need for us to invite him here because God is already here. But the tangible or the manifest presence of God is different than the omnipresence of God. It's his presence revealed to us in a tangible way. It's his experiential presence. John Tyson says that the tangible presence of God is when God is tangibly perceived. It's generally transformational. It's normally for God's people. It's selective. It normally requires prayer or seeking the Lord. It's highly personal. It's specific, and it normally requires obedience to enjoy it. But to piggyback off of last week, all three of these dimensions of discipleship will cost you. There's no escaping the fact that you will give things up in order to make these things a priority in your life. The presence of God is similar. The tangible presence of God is something we learn to discern and something that we learn to be aware of. You'll experience his presence primarily through his word and primarily through prayer and through worship. Now, you'll experience God through other things, but I'm saying that the primary ways that you will experience God is in his word and in prayer. Those are venues that God has given you to consume yourself with him. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living and it's active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit or joints and marrow, and discerning, listen to this, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So his word helps us to discern the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible's supposed to expose who we really are before God Almighty. It totally exposes us. The scriptures challenge us. They inform us. They inspire us. If you don't read them, if you don't consume them and let them read you, you will not be changed. You won't experience God. He's giving you the opportunity to experience him in his word. There's a reason why. I don't know how many of you are like this, but I will sit down and I'll go to read the word sometimes, and my mind starts going 1,000 different directions with everything else I could be doing. Anybody else like that? And then it's like, oh wait, I gotta do this. And then I get on my phone, and I'm like, okay, and then I come back to it. I'm like, oh wait, I gotta do this. And then I go over and do this. And there's a reason that those distractions are real. Because there's an adversary that doesn't want you in the thing that would help you experience God. He'll continue to distract you. And this morning I wanna remind us that God is actually in our midst. However, we're often unaware of his presence. Some of us this morning, we're unaware of the presence of God. We have yet to experience it. And one of the overarching narratives of the entire Bible is that God has a deep desire to be in fellowship with us, and that the human soul actually hungers for a relationship with God. And that God always takes the initiative by his grace and seeks to draw us back into a personal friendship, relationship with him. But central to this relationship is understanding the dynamics of knowing God. Since God has already revealed himself to us, we need to be alert. We need to recognize that God is indeed present and he's active in our world today, and we have the opportunity to engage him. And yet our language sometimes can sort of distort the process of perceiving him. Sometimes people make statements like, God really showed up in worship today. Anybody ever heard that before? Like, I understand what you're saying in that, but the reality is, like, he didn't have to really show up in worship. God was here in worship. I either chose to allow my heart to be awakened to his presence or not. Or when God appears to be absent, we say things like, if we pray harder, maybe the Holy Spirit will show up. And I think we know what people mean when we say these things, but I'm concerned that it sort of communicates an unhealthy theology that we have around God's presence. So what has happened that has caused us to be hidden from the presence of God? If we look at Genesis 3, Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they're told not to. Immediately they realize they're naked and they begin to cover themselves up, like they're ashamed to be naked for the first time in their lives. They had no concept of nudity prior to that, or the shame with regards to nudity. But what happens next is so interesting. It says that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. So they heard God, they knew he was there, and they chose to hide themselves from his presence out of their guilt and their shame. Like, they hid themselves. And so the reason that we often feel disconnected from God is because of sin. It's because of distraction in our lives. It's because of guilt. It's because of shame. And the reality is that there's so many things being piled in our way to cause us to hide from him that you're going to have to choose what you will consume and what you won't consume. Will you consume that which hides you from him, or will you consume that which gives you more awareness of him? And that's a choice for us. And the reality, again, is that God is all around us, like all the time. But you can't wait for him to just invade your life and make something happen as though it's all up to him. You have to intentionally find ways to connect with the Lord, to consume the things that bring about a higher awareness of his presence in your life. Again, it will cost you something, because you will say no to other things in this life to choose to make time to be in his presence. Turn to Psalm 73 with me if you have your Bibles. It's a really interesting psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite singer that David assigned to the tabernacle choir. He was a worship leader. He used music to praise the Lord and to communicate God's word with others. And this is what Asaph says. Verse 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Listen to that statement. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. He's talking about the wicked. Their bodies are fat and sleek. That doesn't even make sense, right? They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. Like, what he's saying is they are just the gnarliest of people, and yet somehow they still find the way. Somehow they still make it. Somehow they prosper. Like, he just can't reconcile this. And so here's the deal. Asaph is just being very real. He's having this moment where he's saying, like, I know God's good, and I know how God's been good to Israel, and I know he blesses, but right now, I'm not feeling it. Right now, I'm not seeing the blessing. It's not feeling awesome. I'm looking at all these other people who don't even acknowledge him, and they seem like they're doing great. They're doing even better than I am. He's like, what am I even doing? Is this even worth it? Is what he's saying. Have you ever had that moment in your life before? Honestly. You look around, you're like, man, I've like given my life to Jesus, and yet this dude's doing that, this whatever. It seems like they just have it so easy. And here I am, God, I've been so obedient, and yet this is my lot in life. Like, what gives? There's a story in 1 Kings 18. I'll come back to Psalm 73 in a second. There's a story in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. And they've taken over the country. They're worshiping these false idols. They're killing all of the prophets of God. And Elijah is one of the few left. And God tells Elijah to go to King Ahab, and he says, I want you to challenge him. I want you to prove to him who the real God is, that I am the true God, the one true God of Israel. And so Elijah goes to Mount Carmel by himself, up against 450 prophets of Baal. The odds aren't very good. And he says, you sacrifice to your God, and I'll sacrifice to mine. He brings two bulls. He actually says to them, choose which bull you want. Like, you can even have the best one. Which bull do you want? We're gonna build two altars. We're gonna place these bulls on the altar. You're gonna call upon your God, and we're gonna wait for your God to come upon the sacrifice and burn it up. And then I'm gonna call on my God, and I'm gonna do the same. And whichever God speaks, and actually his presence comes and he burns up the sacrifice, is the one true God. And so, man, these prophets of Baal, they put their bull on the altar. It says from morning until afternoon, they're like crying out to their God, like wanting him to show up, burn up their sacrifice, and nothing happens. And then it's funny because Elijah sort of pokes fun at him, like, you know, how was that? Maybe your God went to go relieve himself, he says. And he sort of pokes fun at him. And then Elijah goes to put his bull upon the altar, and he puts these 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He places his bull upon the altar, and then he asks for a jar of water, and he begins to pour water over the sacrifice. And then he goes, get me another jar, and he pours more water over it. And he, give me another jar, pours more water. How many of you guys know that pouring water on something that you want to burn is not like the most efficient way to do it, right? But he keeps pouring water on it. And he begins to call upon God, and God shows up and burns up the sacrifice. It's a crazy story. After this, these prophets, these 450 prophets of Baal, like, go running for their lives, basically, and they all get slaughtered. Like, Elijah goes after them, and they kill them all. And God proves himself faithful. But imagine what it was like for Elijah. Imagine this. It's him against 450 prophets of Baal. What would have happened if God didn't answer Elijah in this moment? You're not making it out of there alive, Elijah. If your God doesn't show up, they're all coming after you. Like, you're going down. They would have killed him. Like, he literally put his life on the line. Like, Elijah, like, made a sacrifice. Elijah was so confident that God would answer that he pours water on the altar, more water and more water. And then he waits upon God. He calls upon his God, the God, and he sacrifices this bull. And the fire consumes the sacrifice. It evaporates all the water up in the trench. And all the people are like, Yahweh is God. Like, your God is the real God. Like, he actually showed up. But it's interesting when you look at that story, because Elijah really was the sacrifice. Like, he put his life on the line. Imagine the faith that it took for Elijah to show up and wait upon his God to follow through and do what he told him he would do. But it's crazy. If you look at the next chapter, the very next chapter, Ahab tells this woman, Jezebel, everything that happened. He tells her how Elijah built this altar and that the sacrifice was burnt up, and how Elijah goes from there and he kills these 450 prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sends a message to Elijah, and she says this: may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow. So she basically tells him, I'm gonna kill you. Coming after you, you're gonna die. And then it says this, it says, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. Goes on to say, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, is it enough? Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. He has this amazing moment with the Lord where he sees God show up, literally answers him with fire from heaven. And because this girl said one thing to him, he wants to die. Like, he's tripped out. It's so easy for us in life to have a circumstance or a situation in our life, something somebody said, something that happened in a moment, And no matter what we've seen God do in our life, we want to run away. You ever been there? It's amazing how it can switch like that. And so many of us in this room are hiding ourselves from his presence right now. You know he's there, but you're hiding yourself from his presence. You're deliberately choosing to disengage from him. And it might be hurt, it might be past experiences, it might be just fear, whatever it is, but you're choosing to hide yourself from his presence. Or some of you are just like, I know his presence is gonna cost me something, and I'm just not sure if I wanna pay it. Go back to Psalm 73, start at verse 13. He goes on to say, all in vain have I kept my heart clean, all in vain. Washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But check this part out. Verse 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Now jump to verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I might tell of all your works. What changed for him? There's two different sections in this chapter. He's complaining, he's frustrated that those that aren't serving God are getting everything that he doesn't and that he's having it so hard. And then there's this flip. And then toward the end, he's like giving God the glory and the credit. What changed? It's that one verse in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. What was the Lord's sanctuary? It's the sacred place. It's the holy place. It's the presence of God that he went in that literally changed his mind. He got in the presence of God and realized this is what it's all about. You see, it's all about his presence. You see, if we entered into his presence more often, imagine what life would actually be like. Because many are sitting where Asaph was at the beginning of this chapter, in this room right now. You're like, you're frustrated, you're angry, you're seeing what everybody else has and what you don't, and wondering, why is it that I give and serve and do all these things, but God isn't doing this for me, but he's doing it for those that are unfaithful. Like, why does this exist? And I would challenge you this morning that maybe God is asking you to come into in his presence and have your mind transformed and renewed this morning. Maybe your perspective is off. And what keeps us from being in his presence is our time, it's our busyness, it's our life, it's our sin. Like, we hide ourselves from his presence through the things that we consume, but this is not God's intention for you. And so as a church, man, my prayer as of late is that we would experience the tangible presence of God. The best we can do as a church is provide venues for this to happen. Like, we're gonna start doing monthly prayer and worship nights, and we've got some other stuff on the docket that we want to do. All we can do is provide the venues for this to happen, but it's up to you to choose. Will I say no to some things to engage the things that matter? Will I actually sacrifice something to come into the presence of God? Because coming into the presence of God isn't free in the sense of it doesn't cost you anything. You will say no to something to spend time with him, to actually meet him in that place. You will choose to not be distracted by everything you normally are in order to spend time with him. Like, man, I'll tell you what, when I sit down and study, I put on noise-canceling headphones. My phone goes upside down on my desk. You can ask the staff. My door gets shut. The blinders gets closed in my office because I'm so ADD that I'm like, if I see cars move outside, I'm like, oh, squirrel. You know, I'm like, if there's any movement, it's just like, I have to do what I can to remove the distractions and just focus my mind on him and give him that time. Like, that's my sacrifice. God, I will say no to all of this to say yes to you, because I believe that your presence is so needed in my life that I'm going to give you the time and I'm going to enter into it. Transform me. A.W. Tozer said this: throughout the history of humanity, there have been many great discoveries. I'm not sure which one we could point to and say that is the greatest discovery in the world, but for the hungry heart, there is but one discovery that satisfies it: the discovery of the manifest conscious presence of God. C.S. Lewis said, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito, and the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to attend, in fact, to come awake, still more, to remain awake." And Lewis captures this reality of this, the human ability to stifle God, that we can do that. But why is it so difficult to stay awake when we desire to love and serve God and our neighbor? Another respected author offers this perspective: the task of paying attention is demanding. It can be performed only as one gains some freedom from self-importance and self-concern. Like, we're the problem, right? We have to become more aware of his presence. This will inform our potency as a church. I promise. I promise. And where I would admit some failure is over the years trying so hard to get people to do things void of the presence of God, which leads to burnout. You do anything in your own strength, it's going to lead to burnout. We desperately need his presence, church. I flipped on the news app while I was sitting there before I came up to preach this morning, just because I wanted to see what littered the screen. And it's just like, all hell's breaking loose in Israel. There's war in multiple areas across our world. All the election stuff is consuming us here. There's another shooting, and then there's a suspect on the loose, and people are, they can't find him, and so he's on the run. I mean, I'm reading through these headlines, and I'm just like, good Lord. How can anybody sense the presence of God if this is what I spend my time focusing on? And yet, apart from everything that's happening in the world right now, God is actually in it, which is the craziest thing. He hasn't peaced out from it. He's not distant from you at all. He's actually right here. Like, the only thing preventing you from experiencing him right now is you. That's it. He's right here. He's right here. We have to become more aware of his presence. I want to close the service in a bit of a unique way. I want to make this kind of practical. And I want to sort of suggest a spiritual exercise that we're going to do with one another, just revolving around your ability to notice God. Brother Lawrence, if you guys have read any of, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence. A great read. If you have time, go grab it and check it out. But he reminded himself and others that God is always present. And I encourage you this morning to seek to experience the presence of God, because cultivating an attentiveness to God closes the gap between recognizing that God is present and experiencing God in the moment. It closes the gap. And so this exercise is based on two questions. Where have I met Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit today? Two, where have I missed Jesus or the Holy Spirit today? Asking yourself those questions every day is such a good heart check for us. Where have I seen him? Where have I missed him? How do I become more attuned with what he's doing? And then next, you ask yourself, If I know what helps me to pay attention to God, how often do I actually seek to engage the activities or practices that help me engage him? How often? And if I recognize what hinders my awareness of God, what can I do to reduce or remove the hindrances that distract me? Because God's in our midst. I want to end on that note this morning. He's in our midst. He is here. Like, he is waiting on you to call upon him, to let him in. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let him in this morning? Will you choose to experience him? What is it that's preventing you from doing that? What is it? What's preventing you from following him more fully and faithfully this morning? When we come to church, there's only one thing that we're rallying around this morning. It's the presence of God. And when God shows up, things happen. I don't know if you guys have studied church history much. When revival breaks out somewhere, it breaks out because the presence of God, he's there, but people's hearts awaken to it. And when they awaken to it and they rally around it, things happen. Because the world is looking for something different. Like, show us the answers. It's sort of like Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Like, the world has got their sacrifice going and they're calling upon their God to burn that thing up and it's not happening. And they're like, what am I gonna do? Nothing's happening. And then you have the opportunity to lay that bull upon the altar and say, God, come and burn this thing up and let the world see that it's you that does this thing. And let the world partake in you and experiencing you in a very real way because you are the one true God. I mean, this is what the world needs to see. That God is not something we talk about. God is not something we just read about. He's not a fairy tale. It's not a storybook. It's not a history book. It's the active, alive, tangible, real presence of God that we get to engage. Would you stand with me? Here's my challenge for you as we wrap up. I want you to grab one person next to you. And I want you to ask these questions. Where have I met Jesus today? Just today. Where have I missed Jesus today? And if I know what helps me to pay attention to God, how often do I actually seek to engage the activities or the practices that help me engage him? And I want you to talk about that. Where have you seen him? Where have you missed him? What in your life right now is preventing you from actually experiencing him in a real way? Let the Lord search your hearts right now and draw this out of you and be honest with one another. I'm gonna ask you to talk about this for a couple minutes. I'm gonna ask you to pray for one another and I want you to keep it fairly short. And then we're gonna close in worship. And as we close in worship, I'm gonna encourage you. Like, this is the mountaintop of the service. We glorify and honor the Most High God. We bring it all before him and we lay it down at the altar and we say, you are the one true God and you deserve my worship. Some of you in this room are so uncomfortable lifting your hands or lifting your voice. That's fine. I don't wanna put you in a position where you'd be feel weird, but to say that God wouldn't put you in awkward positions to cause you to do things to glorify him would be a false statement as well. You get to honor him with your mouth. You get to offer up your life as a living sacrifice to him, holy and pleasing to him, the one true God that deserves it all. Let's engage his presence as a church. Let's seek him. The tangible presence of God. Let's experience it. Let's not talk about it. And so take a moment, grab the person next to you, and begin to parse those questions. Where have I seen Jesus this morning? Where have I missed him? And what are the barriers that prevent me from actually being attentive to his presence?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.